Always good to be back here in Mississippi. My children were born and raised in Jackson area. And, you know, it's one of those liabilities come when you leave Mississippi, you go to Colorado. I told my children, I'm afraid you will lose your southern accent. But I told them, don't worry, I will never lose mine. I don't know why you're laughing. I think I like my southern accent. If you take a moment here, look at the title of the message. You will see something, not a typical title for any message. Title supposed to be illustrative of what the content is all about. Describing what the theme is, or give you an indication of where the speaker, what the book is all about, and so forth. But you see here the title is, Why Let the Nations Hear This Psalm? It's more subjective, isn't it? And I really don't care about my own subjectivity here. But it took me 40 years to come up with this title. Seriously. Of knowing Muslims, living with them, being in the Middle East, dialoguing with numerous personalities, religious personalities, traditional and laymen in the Middle East, and even in the United States of America. I came to the conclusion that the greatest need for all the nation to hear is this particular psalm. That is what the Muslim would say, Al-Zabur. That is the book of David, and they regard David highly. This is actually the gospel in the Old Testament. That's amazing that you will read this psalm. Only you see that this wonderful book from Genesis 1 to Revelation 21, it's all about the gospel, about the good news. So there is something seriously missing in all other religions of the world, including Islam. So this psalm really is a great encouragement to all of us. I really believe we should do what St. Augustine does. He engraved this psalm in the back of his bed, and he reads it every day with tears of joy. And underneath it, he wrote something like, the greatest knowledge anybody can attain is to know that he is a sinner. So his commitment to this self-knowledge drives him on his knees to see why this knowledge drives him to read this particular psalm with a sense of joy and great blessedness. Why the Lord Jesus Christ? In Luke chapter 5, after, you know, that paralytic been carried by his dear friends, very faithful friends, really, it's wonderful. Friendship between that sick man was and his friends, had hundreds of people waiting outside, inside, and crammed in that little home, unable to bring their friends to Christ. And they dug a hole on the roof, and they dangled him in front of Christ. He waited all his life for this moment. And all of a sudden, Jesus did something. Well, actually, he did not do anything. He said to him, your sins are forgiven. Our Lord realized the greatest need for fallen humanity that to experience that forgiveness of sin. Why this psalm is not written in the Quran? Why the basis of forgiveness is not to be found anywhere in every other religious textbook worldwide. Why would ISIS, after decapitating their victims, would say this? Allahu Akbar astaghfirullah al-aliy al-azim. God is the greatest. I beg his forgiveness. Not praying for his forgiveness, but rather by doing their diabolical deeds, securing their forgiveness. What is it that's part and parcel of a human constitution that when it is suppressed will lead us to such an act of evil? The psalmist here gives us a clue. Psalm 31 places its finger on the greatest need of the world today. It places its finger on the greatest need that we as the people of God, united with Jesus Christ and with one another, is to do exactly what St. Augustine did, to read it and rejoice and to see how blessed we are to experience this psalm. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped, as in the heat of a summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you, while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and encourage us by it. This is, as you know, perhaps many of the theologian and Bible students would say this particular psalm was written after this great experience or the infamous episode in the life of David, as when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband by sending him to the front line to be killed. What a wonderful picture of a man who really typifies all humanity. We sin against the holiness of God. We become guilt-ridden, and we don't know what to do with it till we go back to God, experience that forgiveness, and rejoice in it. And there is that little word here at the title of this psalm called emaskal. Probably you will say, what on earth does this mean? Well, probably for many of us, and even for theologians and Bible students, we're not sure. Well, I am a little bit more sure because this is the same word in the Arabic language, which means is to instruct, to refine, to make it plain. I've been doing this with a piece of furniture in our house, kind of make it plain so you can see the edges and the beautiful paintings underneath that piece of furniture, that kind of thing. And here is David saying, I want to make this point plain. I have been redeemed. I am free, free at last. Thank God I am free at last. That's the true freedom he's talking about here. Well, that sense of joy, it just goes back to Genesis 3, doesn't it? There was a joy before Genesis 3 and agony after Genesis 3. And in verse 1 and 2, we see something about this covering of sin. God covers our sin. Why Muhammad of Islam would ask his followers, would you pray for me that I will make it to paradise? Why his first caliph, Abu Bakr, would say, I am terrified. Even I'll make it all the way to paradise and place my right foot in paradise, I am terrified of deception of Allah that he will change his mind and send me to hell. Well, here is the psalmist saying, my sins are covered. Now the question is, on what basis? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because I need to find you the exact answer to that. God has made a covenant with his son from eternity to cover your sins. And you might say, Bassam, where did you come up with this? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 4. Verse 4. Now, when a man walks, his wages are not accredited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is accredited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of a man to whom God accredited righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Brothers and sisters, if your pastor has been telling you that you are saved by grace and by grace alone, they are not telling you all the truth. You are saved by works, and works alone. The problem is not your works. It is the perfect works of a Christ on Calvary's cross. It is that wonderful price that has been paid. And the psalmist here have experienced it even without knowing perhaps the name of Jesus Christ. The basis for forgiveness is the perfect works of a Christ on our behalf. That is what we call justification. God is justifying us after he sees what the Christ has done. There's, you know, wonderful word we call propitiation. It's a biblical word. It's, you know, the wonderful thing about that concept, that Christ did not come only to save us from our sins. Christ was willing to appease the wrath of God, to pay for that price that I believe every Muslim needs to understand, the starting point, what forgiveness is all about. Our sins has been committed against God and his holiness. And it was at that moment when God said, I'm going to administer my justice. And the moment he took his sword of justice and rightly saw, it was Jesus Christ who stood between his sword of justice and your neck, so to speak. Father, they sinned against you. They dishonored your holiness. And the only thing in this cosmos can restore that honor is a priceless, sinless, sacrificial lamb. And I'm the only one to do it.
So that is the beginning of the blessedness of being forgiven. Christ is directing his infinite eternal love toward his Father. And then we have this wonderful term we call redemption. He redeemed us from slavery to freedom, from death to life, from darkness to light. And when God the Father has seen what Jesus has done, now he said, you are justified on my side. I love that wonderful sermon by Jonathan Edwards. I keep reminding myself with it. And when he sees that you are more wicked than 10,000 venomous snake or spider, you deserve to go to hell. And he's rightly so. Everything about that sermon is so terrifying. Except we miss the whole point. As God is holding us, as he's holding a spider above the flames of hell, he will never let you go. Why? Because all of a sudden, Christ will clench to his hand. And he said, Father, I have redeemed them. And he will not look upon you as a spider in his hand, but as a prince purchased by his precious blood. We are justified. David knew what it is to be justified. We call it substitution. 1 Corinthians, Christ died for our sins. The Lord has laid on him and on his son the iniquity of us all. This is the most opportune and precious time as the world going through the agonies of war and persecution as brothers and sisters are experiencing in the Middle East. This is the most wonderful time to show our Muslim friends what depravity is all about. What is the solution for this? This is the theology that you can read in the front pages of the newspapers. There's thousands and thousands of Muslims are leaving Islam because the evil of Muslims perpetrated against others. So only can forgiveness of sin. And all of this absent in that religion. In verse 1, the word transgression is mentioned, which is really, it refers to our personal sin. We transgress. And you know that the prefix trans, which is across, aggression is to do something against God himself. We cross the boundaries God has written, the red lines. And then in verse 2, I like the New American Standard said the word iniquity, pointing to the nature of sin. So far, Muslims don't understand anything what I just said. The nature of sin, what sin does to God and what it does to us. That attitude that against the holiness of God. I think the Muslim world and all of us today, even in the political scene, so many ideas have been thrown at us. What is the problem of the world? Many, many years ago, the great British writer Chesterton was in interview. And he said, Mr. Chesterton, what is the problem with the world today? He paused for a moment. You know what he said? I am. The problem is right here. There's no concept in any other religion dealing with the heart of the matter. The idea of forgiveness, the uniqueness of the Christian faith has been hidden from the Muslim world for 1,400 years till today. Thank God you are a pioneer in that direction, committing yourself to reach the unreached, to engage the unengaged. These are precious truths. Psalm 32 needs to be articulated and heard by millions around the world today. Well, in verse 3 and 4, there is something about the conviction of sin. I was sharing this with one imam in Jackson, Mississippi, who was raised by a Jehovah's Witness father, and his mother was totally confused about the nature of Christianity. He said, none of this makes sense. I'm going to be a Muslim. Went to school, and he became imam in a mosque. And I was talking with him about the nature of the Christian faith. It's amazing how little he knows about our faith and how little he knows about the Islamic faith. But here is something, this vivid description of a serious physical illness that David is experiencing because of his sin. You see, when we sin, sometimes our sins is associated with physical manifestation. You see, look what he said in verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. So there's even physical manifestation of sin. When was the last time have you seen a Muslim full of joy, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit? And if that joy is missing there, sometimes it is missing even within the church. Because when we sin, we suppress the truth. And we sin against God and deprived us from a sense of joy and even manifest itself in our physical body. Carl Menninger, who is the American psychiatrist, as you many of you read some of his writing, he said this, that if he could convince his patient or his patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them could walk out the next day. Isn't that the greatest need we need to give the world today? There is that sense of forgiveness. When St. Augustine said, oh God, our hearts are restless until we found our rest in thee, he placed his finger on the fundamental problem of the world today. That we are restless. We walk with a sense of restlessness. That faculty we call conscience either can work with us or against us. Let your conscience be your guide. That's baloney theology. And we have a crisis of conscience today in our nation and across the nations. It must be guided and enlightened by the living word of the living God. But when we keep silent about our sins, our conscience starting, you know, kind of flashing red. No, 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 no. For 1,400 years, a Muslim conscience is a flagging red. No, no, no. You are doing exactly what the Apostle Paul did. He was the first bin Laden of the church. He wanted to appease the nagging voice of his conscience. And he went to my city, Damascus, to silence the voice of his conscience till he met the Christ on Damascus Road. And then he declared the jihad. The other side of the jihad, as I mentioned in the Sunday school class. His first jihad before he met Christ was to kill others for his own religion. His second jihad, when he wrote to his disciple Timothy, during the last days of his life. And that's what he said, جَاهَدْتُ الْجِهَادَ الْحَسَنِ أَكْمَلْتُ السَّعِي. I have fought the good fight. And he gave his life that others might live for the glory of Christ and God. A wonderful idea. So here we have a walking, troubled group of people want to find Allah, the true Allah, as it's written in the Christian Bible in the Middle East. And nobody telling them how can they liberate their conscience. How can be restored as David did, as the Apostle Paul. So these are exciting days for us. God is shaping and reshaping, making and remaking the whole region. I can stand here for hours and tell you what my brother-in-law, my sister told me, what is happening in Damascus, Syria. As we worship here, they are about 7 hours ahead of us. They are worshiping in Damascus, about half mile from where the Apostle Paul met Christ. About 200 yards from the church of Ananias, 100 yards from the street called Straight, mentioned in the book of Acts, 20 Muslim converts with 120 Christian converts raising their hands, praising God in the midst of the rubble and what is happening in that region. God is using faithful men and women. Abraham, my brother-in-law, said, I will never leave my sheep to be slaughtered while God is giving me another sheep coming to my congregation, even from the radical one. Certainly the Christians in the Middle East and are fighting our war against terrorism and so forth. But our task is to adjust our attitude to know God is shaping the Middle East, the Muslim world. Thousands are disengaged themselves from Islam because of what is happening in that region. In verse 5, let's see something about the confession of sin. There's no one single Muslim will go to Allah. He said, I confess my sin. He will say, I did enough today to do good deeds. Therefore, I hope that you will hear me and you will save me. David knew where to go to confess his sin. Psychiatrists can help you when you go to confess to them, and it will be great help for 25 minutes. But David directly went to God, confessed his sin to God. They accused Jesus, who can forgive sins but God alone. And Jesus said, you are right. God alone can forgive sins. I was invited to speak in the mosque by a dear friend, Imam, who left his vocation, thank God. I think that he is a brother in the Lord. Let's not mention any details. And I remember I was addressing his congregation and asked the question, how many of you, brothers and sisters, friends, would like to know for sure 100% that Allah will forgive your sins? Every single hand was raised with enthusiasm, except one person was sitting at the front. And I was kind of taken by that. After we finished, and I asked him, why didn't you raise your hand? You know what he said? He said, I have been forgiven already. There is that kind of zeal and a passion driving them to go to the mosque and do every possible thing to secure that sense of forgiveness. But there's no place to be found. They're placing the cart before the horse. I call this a weapon of mass instruction. And it is. And it is not only instruct, but it is living, as if, you know, it is talking, walking. And it is a living word. When any time I send the Bible to Muslim home, I'll go and sleep and snore. Because I know the living word of the living God will speak for itself. And it is time to articulate the truth of the gospel convincingly. That's all we can do. To engage in the convincing. And I think that's what means we need to be true to the gospel. And by doing this, using the vehicle of agape love, the love of God, the Holy Spirit will crown that endeavor by convicting the other. Muhammad never read the Bible in his own language. About 1.2 billion Muslims never read the Bible in their own language. Accumulation, misconceptions, and ideas about the Christian faith. What we mean by forgiveness, what we mean by God loves you, they're totally confused. You know, brother and sister, let me challenge you with this thought. If I ask the question, how many of you are united with the Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps I hope and I pray every single person will say, thank God I am by His grace. Christ in you, the hope of the glory. You know what the problem is? Sometimes we take a Christ, we leave Him in us, where He wants to be manifested outside of us and to be glorified by showing His grace to others around us. Christ in us must be Christ through us, because He is the most winsome, saving Lord of lords and King of kings. Give me one single person, and you have read either her writing or, you know, did he say something that I haven't heard anyone say, I don't like Jesus Christ. The most winsome person, even as a historical person. Well, it is time to show His winsomeness to people who totally misunderstood that the Christ is unlike Muhammad. Muhammad said, I am a messenger. Christ said, I am a messenger and I am the message. So He is in us. He must be shown through us. You know, I do pray that in my lifetime, as I mentioned the Sunday school class, I will worship God in Saudi Arabia, an open church. Let's call it First Presbyterian Christ Church of Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. Things are happening in the Middle East in a way that is really mind-boggling. And I want to be part of that. So I thank God for your vision. I thank God for your passion to reach the unreached, the unengaged people of the world today. The psalmist here continued to place his finger on the real issue. And he said, you forgave the guilt of my sin. 1.2 billion people are going to schools, going to marketplace, guilt-ridden and don't know how to get rid of it. It happened in Genesis 3. I hope and I pray none of us came to worship God this morning, because if you go shopping or fishing or watching or misplaying football, you'll feel guilty. That is psychological guilt. It's all started in the Garden of Eden, when we have this objective guilt enter the human realm. They hid themselves and they felt ashamed of themselves before the holiness of God. And God, even in that chapter, He said, I will deal with it. I will send my Messiah to deal with that objective guilt. And yet, There's billions around the world doesn't even understand what they're struggling with spiritually. Heralds of the good news. You know, the Bible starts, the gospel, Genesis 3:15 throughout. And never been read by millions and millions around the globe. Here you are in a very strategic area in all mess. People come from all around the world to this beautiful campus you have. Thank God for the many, many Christian instructors. And there's, you know, in this room, there is accumulation of acumen that more than half of the countries in Middle East are committed to God. And as we, you know, I love the Ole Miss motto. Is it something like commitment to knowledge and wisdom, something like this? My son, because he loved Ole Miss, he bought this poster on his room, knowledge and wisdom. And you put this under the revealing light of the scripture, you see this wonderful marriage between the two. But the wisdom come from above is Jesus Christ incarnate. He is the wisdom of God. And as we articulate this wisdom as a people, we put our finger on the fundamental lacking need in their lives. As many of my Muslim friends said, I never heard that before. So I feel compelled to encourage you. Never stop. The Christ that united way, to be Christ has been shown through you to the whole world. I keep, you know, lost track of time, but if I do what my dad does, you know, he stops when the sun goes down. But let me conclude with this. A dear friend of mine, actually he came to Colorado Springs from Iraq. He came to Village 7 Presbyterian Church, where I go. Just walked in, he heard the singing, the music, and somebody told him, one of the pastors said, oh, we have somebody who speaks Arabic here. Oh, so I came and greeted him. And he has some physical needs and so forth. I love them. He has great sense of humor. I said, why did you come to worship here? He said, you know, it's beautiful singing. I always drive by. I come and I see the people coming. They are so nice. They smile to me. I decide to come. I said, wow, and inside my head, I said, he's already my brother. And I was, you know, trying to help him to settle in that region. It is interesting that it took 10 minutes for him to embrace Christ, and he couldn't shut his mouth today. He called his family in Iraq, telling them about Christ, and he said, if you repeat that, I will disown you, and so forth. But Dad, you don't understand. There's something beautiful happened to me. That the guilt he was carrying on his shoulder, he's free from it. Finally, he decided to invite other Iraqi families to come to the Bible study. And the head of that family, now he is my brother in the Lord. They are all around us. Let's go and give them the precious news of Jesus Christ. You know, he's coming sooner than we think. I'm getting more and more gray hair by the day. My age, you know, I'm getting there, but I do pray that I'll be count faithful in those last days to see the empire of Islam crumble before our own eyes. And to see the fulfillment of the promise of Christ, I will build my church and the power of Hades will not prevail against it. We have the weapons of mass instruction. Let's use it. And never, never abuse it. May God bless you and keep you and empower you. Look at you. You know, 20 years ago, none of you were here. Look at wonderful fellowship. God has raised a wonderful church. And faithful is the one who called you. And he will do it. Not you. He will do it. But he gathered us to do it through us. What a wonderful concept of being his ambassadors for his kingdom. for his kingdom, thy kingdom come. What is the kingdom of God? Certainly his sovereign rule over every single, you know, matter in the universe, his rule over everything, but yet his kingdom is his rule in the hearts of his people across the world. The kingdom of God is unlike the kingdom of Muhammad. It is a living kingdom in the hearts of his people. And yet there are so many brothers and sisters still in darkness today, not experiencing the joy that we experience in this wonderful, wonderful fellowship. May God bless you, use you, and encourage you in those opportune times. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. I thank you in those wonderful days of opportunities that when it seems impossible in our hands, it is always possible in your hands. Bless us as we worship and continue to worship you every day with our families, with our co-workers, wherever we go. And yet worship you by bringing others to join us in delightful worship. For I pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.